Before we officially get into our lesson tonight, but if you want to be turning to Hebrews 9, that's where we're going to be in a moment. I think we are well aware from some things that have been said and in the bulletin that the Parker family will be making their way back toward the South Pacific Islands tomorrow over a course of a few days. Wayne, I'm going to ask you, if you will, just kind of on the spot here, if you just want to come up here and maybe just give us just a quick rundown of what unfolds for particularly the next few days for you and your family. And then after that, Sam, Sipper, would you lead us in a prayer for this good family? So if you will do that, please.
All right, so just
the itinerary for the next few days?
All right, so you can keep us constantly in prayer and keep up with where we are. So we head out in the morning. We'll be getting up, pulling out probably around 6 or 6.30, something like that. We fly out about 9, and we'll be going from here to Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., we'll be trying to get our seats back together like they were. We found out today they're all scattered all over the place. We fly from Washington, D.C. to Tokyo, Japan. We'll be flying with the Treats. I don't know if y'all know the Treat family that lives in Palau. We're bookends in Micronesia. We're on one side of it in Pohnpei, and they're on the other side in Palau. So we'll all be flying together out there to from here to Tokyo. In Tokyo, we're going to spend a few days just trying to rejuvenate. We hope it'll build in the future to be a Pacific Island retreat of some of the other missionaries that we're friends with that are out there too. So this will be the first annual kickoff of that retreat. And then from there, we will fly back to Guam, and then from Guam to Chuuk, and then from Chuuk to Pohnpei. And Lord willing, we will be there, I don't even know, next Sunday? Is that it? Sunday after next? And at that point, we will try to see how everything's going out there. We've been hearing good reports. When you're a missionary and you go back for reporting, you always wonder, how's the church going to be when you get there? You're going to come back to an empty building and have to round everybody up. But we've been hearing good reports that people have continued to come and that they've grown in some areas. And so that's really good to hear. When we get back, we're going to be, there's one group that's been coming from the other side of the island, and we hope to start working with them to start our third congregation on the other side of the island. And then on Thanksgiving, we already have an American family that's going to have a Thanksgiving for us all. So just pray with us as we get our feet back on the ground there and try to get the ball rolling again and refocus for a new year, and we'll be back in a couple of years. So thank you all.
Before we pray, I guess now is as good a time as any to let, I guess, everyone know. But we're going to be increasing our support of the Parkers. Right now we support them, or have been supporting them, at a rate of about $50 a month. And we're going to increase that to $250 a month starting in January. So thankfully God's blessed us. We're going to be able to do that, and we hope that will help in the fundraising that you've fallen a little bit short on, as you let us know that this year. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful to you for all the ways in which you show your love to us, and most of all in the giving of your Son to die on Calvary's cross for us. And we thank you for providing for us so richly in this life and in all the ways that you bless us and sustain us. And Father, at this time we come to you, especially on behalf of the Parker family. We pray that you will give them a safe trip back and a safe journey in all their travels as they return back to the Micronesia area, and help them in their work there, that they can help build up the church there, help bring many more souls to you, and strengthen those that are already there. And Father, we are so thankful for their work, their dedication, and we pray, God, that you will bless their family, bless them in all the various struggles that We know that they go through being away from extended family and being away in a different part of the world, and please help them with all their family difficulties and struggles, and please bless them and keep them safe. And we pray, God, that you will help us as supporters of theirs to be encouraging and to help in any way that we can. And Father, we ask that you be with missionaries all around the world that are sacrificing so much and doing so much in your name. We pray, God, that you will bless each one. And we pray that you will bless us now and the remainder of our service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This past Wednesday night, when the Parker young men were in the teen class, I asked them, kind of like I did you tonight, just, you know, no warning ahead of time or anything, you know, just tell us a little about some things over there and differences that we can maybe appreciate a little more, you know, living here versus you being there and so on. And the main thing that seemed to come out of that was friends. You know, the friends. I know you're making friends over there, and you have brethren and good folks over there. But as William pointed out, you know, we have a lot of extra folks in here tonight just because of you people. You know, and they're here. And Wayne, I know your parents are here. If you don't meet Wayne's parents, they are here as well. And so everybody's here because they love you, and it's not for your looks, Wayne. And we do love you, and we appreciate so much what you do. I was rarely in my life have I seen a family so downright determined to leave America and do the mission work. You know, I mean, you prevailed through so many setbacks and difficulties and so on, and even this first year had a few little challenges itself. But you have really demonstrated great faith in God, and we appreciate so much what you all are doing. You spread out all over the auditorium here, but what you all are doing, and we do pray God's blessings on you as you travel and as you return to the work there. Our text tonight is Hebrews chapter 9, as we mentioned a moment ago, and perhaps every Christian at one point or another has to think about and has to contemplate some things that I have done in our past. And all of us have made mistakes, and we've all probably made some tremendous mistakes at one point or another in our lives. And none of us are perfect, and maybe sometimes when our faith is weak, maybe sometimes when Satan is trying to tempt us, to challenge us, to be less than what we ought to be for Jesus, we are haunted by some of those memories, and we remember some of those things that happened back then. And when I say back then, in some cases it may not have been so long ago. That if we're not careful, can destroy us spiritually. Well, we're going to read a text tonight. We're going to study some things that will help us see that we don't have to be haunted by our past. We don't have to be afraid of sins that we may have committed back then, before we became a Christian, after the blood of Jesus washed those sins away. We're going to see some very encouraging thoughts from our text tonight. I was reading Brother Dan Winkler's workbook on the book of Hebrews not too long ago in preparing for some other matters on Hebrews, and I ran across some of this in one of his chapters, and I just thought it was such wonderful information that we all needed to share this and think about this. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. We're going to read the next several verses. Hebrews chapter 9, really, let's back up and begin reading at verse 11. It says, Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, since for all, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, and those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And as we keep reading, for where there is a testament, an agreement, a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who gave it. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator, the author of it, lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels in the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, without shedding of blood. There is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's some marvelous truths in this text that we have read. Obviously, we don't have time to discern everything. Much material could be discussed in these verses that we have read. But there's some marvelous things in this text that encourage us and help us understand that we don't have to be haunted by our past sins. We're going to think about it this way. Number one, with the forgiveness of our past sins, here's the first thing. With the forgiveness of our past sins, we do not have to fear the wrath of God. Let's move back up to near the beginning of where we started reading tonight in Hebrews chapter 9. You notice in verse 12, it says, "It's not the blood of goats, it's not the blood of calves, but with his own blood," speaking of Jesus, "with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all." This is the finality. This is complete. It didn't have to be done year after year after year after year, as you see toward the end of our text by the high priest. But once for all, Jesus is named as our ultimate high priest in this book. Once for all, Jesus did this, not with animal blood, but with his own blood. And what did he do? He obtained eternal redemption. You see, with the forgiveness of our past sins, we no longer have to fear the wrath of God, because we understand that sin violates God's holiness. And the violation of God's holiness must of necessity bring punishment. And that punishment is upon the one who committed the sin. Romans chapter 3 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And so for anyone who has sinned, for any responsible, accountable person, sin means punishment. Because we have violated the holiness of God. But with the forgiveness of our sins by the blood of Jesus, we don't have to fear the wrath of God. Wow, what did Jesus do to make it possible for us not to fear the wrath of God? Look at the text again in verse 12. Once for all, completely, absolutely, once for all, he entered the holy place, obtaining eternal redemption. Jesus did this for us. And the redemption that he obtained for us is an eternal redemption. And this word that is used here for redemption, if you analyze it a little bit in the original language, apparently it is a financial term, and it means to release on the receipt of a ransom. The ransom is paid, and so then there's a release upon the receipt of that ransom that is paid. You may recall that in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says he came to give his life a ransom for men. Even though sin violates God's holiness, God's love also wants to provide for us another chance, a second chance, by taking our sins and putting them somewhere else. They're our sins, but he put them on Jesus. And Jesus took our punishment when he died on the cross. And Jesus died our death and paid our price. And when he did that, the holiness of God was satisfied. And forgiveness was made possible by what Jesus did on the cross. So with the forgiveness of past sins, we no longer have to fear the wrath of God. Number two, as we look at our text, with the forgiveness of past sins, number two, we enjoy the peace of a clean conscience. With the forgiveness of sins, we enjoy the peace of a clean conscience. You look at the text once again, and we see in verse 13 and 14 that, you know, if it was possible for the blood of these animals, bulls and goats and so on, to do something eternal, to obtain the redemption, then it would have happened. But you know, that wasn't possible. These things, verse 13 says, purified the flesh. And if these things did indeed purify the flesh, and that's what they did indeed do, well, notice how the argument then moves from the lesser, the purifying of the flesh, to the greater, the purifying of the soul. Because if these things obtained the purifying of the flesh, verse 13, verse 14, How much more shall the blood of Christ, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a bull or any other kind of animal, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice the blood of animals in verse 13, cleanse the flesh, purify the flesh. The blood of Jesus cleanses and purifies the conscience. So the second point we're thinking about here is that when we are forgiven of our past sins, we have the peace of a pure, a clean conscience. The word that is used here for conscience is something that means to know together with. The conscience is sometimes depicted as a box next to the heart. And you envision the heart, you envision a box next to the heart. And every time we violate that conscience, it's like the box spins. And the corner of the box pricks the heart. And you feel that sensation. You feel that tinge. You feel that pain. Because you've violated your conscience and it pricks the heart. Then you keep sinning. And you keep sinning. And you keep sinning. And it keeps spinning. And it keeps pricking your heart. But you know what happens is it keeps spinning and keeps spinning and keeps spinning. That place where it's cutting you begins to scab over and scar over. And then it begins to get to the point where you don't really feel it as much, less and less and less. And pretty soon that box that's spinning and spinning and spinning begins to round itself off. And there's no longer a sharp corner that's pricking the heart anymore. And it's eventually, because of your hardened heart, my hardened heart because of my sins, just spinning like a circle. And I feel nothing. And I have cauterized my conscience. The word conscience means to know together with. It implies that there is interaction with my behavior and my thinking with God. I know these things together with God, with His Word and the guidance that I find there. He knows who I am. He knows what I do. He knows what I think. If you go back just a few pages in the book of Hebrews to chapter 4, it talks about the Word of God that is able to discern between the spirit and the soul and the joints and the marrow. You see, God knows. And when I apply His Word to my life and my behavior, then I know together with Him. I know together with Him that I'm as I should be. But if I keep violating my conscience and not feeling it, and wearing it down, and wearing it down, and wearing it down, and suddenly I don't know that together with God any longer. But when I have been forgiven of my sins, when I have done what the Lord has told me to do to have forgiveness, receive forgiveness of my sins, then I don't have to be haunted by that anymore. In fact, I know the peace of a clean conscience. One that still feels and hurts when I violate it. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in the words of Scripture, Mark chapter 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So if I am one who comes to a belief in Jesus, and I follow His Word, and I'm baptized in His name for that purpose of having my sins forgiven, then, according to Jesus, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then, when I question, what about my sin? When I question, what about my status with God? I can immediately go back and I can remember something. That I believe in Jesus. And that because I believe in Jesus, I obeyed the gospel. I believe and I was baptized. And Jesus said that when I do those things, that I am saved. And suddenly, I can answer the question, am I saved or not, with a clean conscience. Clearly, purely, absolutely, because I can answer, yes, I am forgiven. Yes, my sins have been washed away because I did what Jesus said to do. It's not my conscience is clean and pure and holy because of my behavior. It's because I did what Jesus said to do. And because I did what Jesus said to do, I know that He did what He said He would do. And therefore, I'm saved. And so that gives me a clean conscience. And I can know that because I'm forgiven of my past sins. Number three, let's think about something else from our text about the forgiveness of our sins. With the forgiveness of our past sins, we can look forward to eternity. A lot of people in this world are not looking forward to eternity. But we can look forward to eternity. Again, we look at our text here in verse 15. It says, and for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. You know, the blood of Jesus even flowed back to those who lived under the Old Testament. That those who are called may receive the promise, look at it, of eternal inheritance. You see, with the forgiveness of my past sins, I can look forward to eternity. It's not something to dread. It's not something to be afraid of. Because I know that the blood of Jesus has forgiven me of my sins when I obeyed the gospel. Therefore, eternity is not something to fear. Eternity is something to anticipate. I look forward to the day when this life is over, and the struggles and the trials and the difficulties and the challenges, and that I will be with Jesus. I will be with His Spirit. I will be with God the Father in heaven for all eternity. And all these things are no more. That's something to anticipate. The Bible tells us, if you turn just a few pages over in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, talks about our inheritance. And you notice there in Hebrews 9:15, talks about an eternal inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You have reservations. Wayne, y'all got reservations. But you got some other reservations. And your seats will stay together on these, okay? We have some reservations. We all have some reservations. Reserved in heaven for each and every one of us. You see, we can, with the forgiveness of sins, look forward to heaven. Look at what it says there. Incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved. Your name is on the list. Your spot is reserved. Your place is guaranteed. They will not sell out. They will not run out of room. No one else will come and buy your seat. It's a guarantee. And with the forgiveness of our sins, we eagerly anticipate. Number four, with the forgiveness of our past sins, we are free from yesterday's mistakes. We are free from the mistakes of yesterday. Look at our text once again and look at verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, and ultimately it's Jesus' blood that is the great topic here, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word that is used here for remission means freedom, release, being liberated from something. And as we're thinking about the forgiveness of sins, we are freed from the mistakes of our sins, the guilt of our sins, the compelling depression that we could drive ourselves into if we focused on all the mistakes that we have made. We are free from those things. We are, as the word means, released. We are free. We are liberated from our sins. And there are three things that make that possible. The blood of Jesus, the belief of my heart, and baptism in His name. You see, the blood of Jesus was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus was sin, what was shed to liberate me, to free me from my sin. But you know why? I got to believe that. And then when I believe that, I've got to respond to it. And ultimately, I respond to it by being baptized in His name and living for it. So with the forgiveness of my past sins, I am free and liberated from my past. What did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind, forgetting the past, I press on toward the high calling of Christ Jesus. See, we don't have to live in the past anymore. We don't have to dwell on the mistakes that we've made. We don't have to be weighed down by the guilt of our sins. We have been liberated by the blood of Jesus. We have been set free by the blood of Jesus. When I believe and I obey, that's what happens. But now, fifth and finally this evening, I want us to think about something else in connection with the forgiveness of sins. Number five, with the forgiveness of sins, we have a friend in heaven. With the forgiveness of sins, we have a friend in heaven. The Bible tells us in our text in Hebrews 9, verse 24, Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. In this chapter, in the early part of this chapter, prior to where we picked up reading, there's a discussion there about the earthly tabernacle, the earthly furniture, and all that's connected with the earthly structure and worship under the old law. But then, moving from the lesser to the greater, says Christ has not entered the holy place that was made with hands, the earthly one. But what did he do? These are copies of the truth, but what? Into heaven itself. Remember this fifth idea is with the forgiveness of sins, we have a friend in heaven. Look at the last phrase in verse 24. To appear in the presence of God, and look at the last two words. For us. That's why he's there. That's what he's doing. We have a friend in high places. We have a God that loves us. We have a Savior that is standing in the presence of God on our behalf. And I say standing because there are other places in the Bible, and even in the book of Hebrews, where Jesus is pictured as being at the right hand of the throne of God. And typically, I guess we envision that of Jesus sitting next to God. But here in this verse, the Bible tells us that he appears in the presence of God. Literally, that could mean before the face of God. That Jesus, there in the great throne room of God, is before the face of God for us. You see, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 tells us that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1 tells us that we have an advocate, a defense lawyer, in the very presence of God, and that's Jesus himself. He is our advocate. He is our defense. He is our mediator. And this text tells us, in verse 24, that he has entered into heaven itself for the express purpose to appear in the presence of God for us. The English Standard Version says, on our behalf. That's why he's there. For you. And you, and you, and you, and every one of us. That's why he's there. That's what he's doing. For the express purpose, the exclusive purpose, to plead our case. Someone has poetically said, when we get down on our knees, Jesus rises to his feet and he intercedes at the very face of God. When our sins are forgiven, when we have heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel, and our sins are forgiven, you mark it down. Not because I said it, but because this book said it. You have a friend in heaven. You have someone on your side. You have someone that cares about you. You have someone that loves you. You have someone that wants to see nothing but your salvation be completed for all eternity. The Son of God Himself. When we are forgiven of our sins, that friend, that intercessor, that mediator, that defense lawyer steps to the plate. And He, having been one of us, He having been tempted like us, He knowing what all we have been through, does not give up. If you still have faith, if you still believe, if you're still willing to pray, if you're still willing to submit yourself to this Jesus, if you're still willing to be identified as one of His, He will not leave you behind. You will never be lost. You will never have to know what hell is like. Why? Because you have been forgiven. That's the blessing. And that's what this text and so many others in the Bible tell us. And that's what we offer tonight. Not because it's our idea. Not because it's our plan or our devising, but because it's what this book says. And so if you are here tonight and you have never been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus, don't let another moment go without taking care of this. Because God is on your side. He is pulling for you. We are pulling for you. Any one of us in here is capable of sinning. Any Christian is capable of falling. The blood of Jesus continues to flow, continues to cleanse, continues to wash our sins away. Sometimes we need some shoring up. Sometimes we need some encouragement. Sometimes we need our brethren to pray for us. Sometimes we need to admit that we messed up. Whatever category you fall in, God can fix it. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is only man who will not repent. And so if you are ready, you are willing. God long ago was ready. And God forever has been willing. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?